Okay, so we want to begin with chapter 1, and I'm going to ask anyone to read for us the first 8 verses, then someone else should read the next 9 verses. Any volunteer could read the first 8, and then somebody can read the next 9. And then I'll explain the verses one by one as we go along. Any volunteers to read? All right, I'm going to read. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, by the way. I begin again. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart by the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, even Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I have made mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. All right, those are the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1. We'll go back to the top and review what we have just heard through my reading. Paul is introducing himself to the Christians in Rome. They heard about Paul, but they never saw him. They heard about the one who used to persecute the church. His name was then called Saul. But these Christian brethren in Rome never saw Paul. So he's writing a letter to them. He calls himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Throughout his letters, you'll see Paul is associating himself with Christ as a slave to Christ. and this is slavery, voluntary slavery, where he willfully allowed Christ to be his master. After meeting Christ on the road to Damascus and tasted of the goodness of Christ, Paul willingly submitted himself to the cause of Christ. So he called himself a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. But Christ called him and sent him to be an apostle. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means someone who is sent. So Paul called himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, who was set apart for the gospel of God. This is a very important delineation here, the gospel of God. Most of the time we speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is the good news. And the good news did not begin with Christ who came to save us, but the good news began with the God who loved the world so much that he gave his son to die to save a world that rebelled against him. This is the gospel of God. Everything that Jesus did was because of God's love for us. So Paul was set aside for the gospel of God. And listen how he describes the gospel. So the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So God promised beforehand. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us there that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created. So this gospel of God is about God's great love for humanity. He made a plan of redemption before Adam even sinned. By the time Adam sinned, the plan of redemption came immediately into effect because Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because God is not bound by time, past, present, and future is all one continuous present tense for him. God does not have a past, nor future. God is a continuous present tense. That's why he describes himself as the I am. I am who I am. So, the death of Christ on the cross was an event that God already saw and accepted before it even occurred. The natural man who came forth out of Adam, he is time-bound. And so it's difficult for him to understand future events looking at God in present time. Past events for God still in present time. That's why God introduces himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because their past is still with him in present. That's the God we serve. So God promised in the scriptures beforehand that he was going to save the world. And Paul is talking about this gospel here. What did God promise? Look at verse 3. His promise was concerning his son. You see, the gospel did not start with Jesus. It started with God. The promise was concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, speaking of Joseph, according to the flesh. But Christ existed before he came in the flesh. So the gospel says that God sent his son, born of a descendant of David, Joseph, out of the mother Mary, according to the flesh. In that case, Christ was named a son of man. A son of man. But notice verse 4. Who was declared to be the Son of God. So he was not only the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. Showing his divinity in his humanity. Just as us who are born again, we have been talking a lot about born again life, we now have divine life in a human body. Just as Jesus had divine life in a human body. He had the body that came of a man, but his spirit came from God. A descendant of David according to the flesh, the Son of Man, but declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, and his name is Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pause right here. You know, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. John saw it and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So Christ was not only the Son of Man, he connected man, connected in man, he was also the Son of God. So he was able to bridge humanity in his divinity. Okay, any questions or comments on these first four verses? Is there anything in these four verses here that raises a question in you or a comment from you? Anything that is striking here to you? Is anybody there? I know you're there.
I'm here, Pastor.
I know you're there. Okay, if you have no questions or comments, then I'll move on. Okay, we go to verse 5. Still speaking, Paul is still introducing himself. The letter hasn't begun properly yet. He's just making an introduction, telling the believers in Rome who he is and upon what basis he's talking or writing. Okay. If you're not speaking. Okay, verse 5. Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, through him, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace. Notice it's a past event. Not we will receive grace, we have received grace, and apostleship. In other words, we have the authority to go and share the gospel. We have received grace and apostleship. Remember Jesus and his commission to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Therefore, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is referring to here. We have received the grace from Christ, and we have received the appointment or the apostleship to share this gospel through Jesus Christ to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles. That's non-Jew. Still in verse 5, for his name's sake. The obedience of faith. Now, there's the difference between the obedience of faith and the obedience of works. But the gospel is designed to bring about the obedience of faith. For we are not justified by our works, but by our faith in someone who is doing the work in us and through us. So it's not about man trying to save himself, but the grace of God that brings salvation to all men coming to us. We have received grace and apostleship that brings about the obedience of faith. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I who live, but the life that I now live in the flesh, this physical body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that's different to the obedience of fear. Now, watch this. There's a difference between the obedience of faith and the obedience of fear. The obedience of fear says, well, I'm afraid of what God will do to me, and that's why I'm trying my best to obey. That's not the obedience of faith. And there are many Christians who are serving God from the obedience of fear. If I don't do this, I'm afraid God will do this to me. If I don't do that, I'm afraid God will do the other thing to me. That's not the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is I'm serving God because I love him and because the love of God is in me and the life of God is in me. That's what the life of God wants to do. It is not motivated by fear, but motivated by love. How so? Because I receive God's gift for salvation. I receive the righteous life of Christ in place of my sinful life. So I don't have to worry about my sins anymore. I don't have to be afraid of judgment anymore. Now I joyfully serve my Savior. And that's why Paul called himself a slave of Jesus Christ, because Christ rescued him from the kingdom of darkness and brought him into the kingdom of his light. And so his obedience now comes out of love, out of faith in the salvation that he receives through Jesus Christ. And this is what the gospel is all about. I do not serve God and do what I do because I'm afraid of what will happen to me if I don't. I joyfully do what I do because I love my Savior, I love my Father, I love what he's doing and has done in my life. That's the difference. So the gospel is supposed to bring about the obedience of faith, not obedience based on fear. And there's so much of what is called the gospel that is communicated in an atmosphere of fear where people are serving God because they're so afraid of him. And they find themselves failing all the time, and they are hoping that God will not punish them. They are hoping that God will not destroy them. Could we talk about this a little bit? There was a time in my life when I was afraid. I was afraid that if I make a mistake, God will punish me. But my obedience now is out of love. I have no fear. I'm not afraid of God. I love him. I reverence him. He's exalted. He's the Most High God. I have utmost reverence for him, but I also have a love for him. As it's he that works in me, giving me the desire and the power to obey. Any questions here? Any comments? That's verse 5. So this gospel that talks about God sending his son, born out of a descendant of David according to the flesh, but confirmed to be the Son of God through his baptism, through his death and resurrection, and through whom we have received grace and apostleship or appointment to proclaim this gospel, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name and also among the Jews. The Gentiles are called of Christ just as the Jews are called of Christ, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome. Now he's telling them, I'm speaking this to you in Rome. First he's talking about his qualification, God sending him, appointing him and setting him apart. Now he's going into the formal letter. Paul has these long introductions. To you who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his greeting now. Grace to you and peace from our Father, God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he said of them. They are loved of God, and they are called as saints. Now some people think, well, a saint is someone who's living this sinless life. No, no, no. The life of Jesus in you makes you a saint. The life of Adam could never become saint or sinless. The life of Jesus in us. So these people Paul is calling saints, they are people who have received Jesus Christ. So they are called as saints. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, God called us from the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. That's sainthood. The call. All right. We look at verse 8. Any questions or comments, you can stop me. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. So Paul is embracing all the saints in Rome. Are they perfect people according to the flesh? Absolutely not. But they are saints of God according to the Spirit, according to justification by faith. He thanked God for them because their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. The then known world was very small. It was not as populated as we have it today. But the then known world heard of the faith of the Christians of Rome. Obviously, because Rome was the center of power back in Paul's day. Rome was ruling the world. For God, whom I served in my spirit, notice this, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I made mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. What do we notice here? Verses 9 and 10. For God, whom I serve in my spirit. God is spirit. John 4, verse 24. And those who serve him must serve him in spirit and in truth. We cannot serve God in flesh. We have to serve him in spirit. And that's why when we are born again spirit. We are born again of the Spirit of God. So we can serve God in the spirit. We serve God from the life that God gave us in Jesus Christ. Where are we? Verse 11. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Now that's Paul's longing. But it was not in God's plan for him to see them just yet. He wanted to impart some spiritual gift to them, but that was not God's plan just yet for him. That was his ambition. That's what he wanted to do. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Oh, yes, Paul? Well, God is the one who is going to establish them. But Paul had a desire to firm up their faith in God. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you. This is what he means by establish. That I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And that's why we share. Because when I share with you, it encourages you. When you share with me, it encourages me. Because God is doing a work in every one of us. He's not doing a work only in my life. He's also doing a work in your life. And I love to hear what God is doing in you and through you. And that's why I encourage people to share. And do not allow the fear, the Adamic fear, to mute the voice of Christ that is in us, waiting for expression. Fear,
fear
is what the devil uses to cancel the power of Christ in us, but he does not speak.
Pastor,
I will learn from you as you learn from me. I'm hearing somebody speaking.
Yes, I have a comment or a question. In this particular verse that Paul talks about, you know, the need to encourage and for us to encourage each other, I find that a lot of times as Christians, we meet different people, other Christians, and then they realize, you know, okay, you meet and you realize that you're a Christian, and their first question is, well, what church do you go to, or where do you worship? And then there's almost that desire to say, well, why don't you come to my church, you know? So instead of encouraging each other in the word, saying, well, okay, you know what, I have met someone who believes in God, and they may not be practicing at my church, but they're still practicing. So instead of doing that, then it's almost like a recruitment thing that is going on. And I don't think as Christians we follow in what Paul is saying here, that we should be encouraging each other instead of trying to recruit someone who's already a believer, opposed to going out and recruiting someone who is not.
Very well said. Very well said. So usually when people ask me the question, which church do I belong to? I usually respond with a question. I said, wait a minute. I thought there was only one. Is there another one? Which one do you belong to? How many churches do Christ have? Christ has one church, right? But people fellowship in different places. What many Christians fail to believe up to this day is that there is one spirit in all believers. They are defining themselves by the system that delivered the gospel to them instead of the product of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. So a person will define himself by Pentecostal, Baptist, Adventist, Open Bible, you name it. Those are delivery systems. They are not defining themselves by the Spirit of Christ, who is the product, who is supposed to be the product of all the systems. Listen to what Paul is saying. He's talking about being an apostle, but the product, what he's carrying, is the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what you are saying is what people encounter every day, and so there is no encouragement. Because I do not fellowship at your place, I cannot encourage you, because you are not part of my fellowship. That's absurd, because the Spirit of Christ is the same no matter where you go. But when people are not walking by the Spirit, but walking by their logic and their natural life, you will run into all these different problems, where they are defining themselves by the delivery system that brought the gospel to them, instead of defining themselves by the product of the gospel, who is Jesus Christ in every believer. And that's the sad thing about Christianity today. And so Christianity is divided because of this one thing. And two people who say they believe in Jesus Christ, they will meet, and when they realize, as my sister just said, that one is fellowshipping in a different place, you know, there's this kind of competition going on. Well, which church has more people? Which church is doing the best? We get into that kind of stuff. And that's not what the gospel is about. Remember this, brothers and sisters. God is after one thing, and you'll see it here in Romans, the forming of Christ in the believer. Everything else is straw. If Christ is not being formed in you, it doesn't matter where you belong. If Christ is being formed in you, that's the answer. That's the core of everything. God is after the product. Yes, he wants good delivery systems, but he wants the product, Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews had a problem. They missed it. God gave them the perfect delivery system. They had the laws and the prophets and the patriarchs. But they did not realize that all that they were given was to bring them into the reality of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, they killed him. When the product came, they did not even recognize the product because they were so caught up in their system. And so it is with Christianity today. People are so caught up in the system that brought the gospel to them because the system did not give them the right representation of the product. Thank you for raising that point. I hope this is clear to all of us. When God comes, when Jesus returns, he's not returning for a delivery system. He's returning for people who have his life in them. That's it. What did he say in Matthew 7:21-23? Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, did we not proclaim the gospel for you? Did we not heal in your name and speak in your name? Christ will say, you did that. I never knew you. It was never about me. It was about you and your system. It was not about me. Make sure we get it right. The life of Jesus in me is the reality of who I am. And that's what God is after. That's what God is after. Thanks again. So your faith could encourage mine. If I listen to the Jesus in you, and you listen to the Jesus in me. Where we are, verse 13. Any other comments or questions? Just that one comment give us a whole lot of stuff. Thank you. All right, verse 13. Verse 13. Can you hear me?
Yes, Pastor.
Okay.
Amen.
I thought I got cut off. All right. Verse 13 says, and I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. You know, Paul had his own agenda. But God is showing Paul, it's not your agenda that's going to move this gospel forward. It's my agenda. Many times he planned to go to Rome, but he was never able to go to Rome. Do you know how Paul ended up in Rome? He ended up in Rome as a prisoner. He wanted to go as a free person preaching the gospel, but that was not God's plan. He ended up going to Rome bound as a prisoner. When he came to Rome, he was in jail. And was from the jail of Rome, he was able to minister to the Christians at Rome. God has his plan. I've seen in my own life where I had all these big plans for God. Who am I to plan for God? God has the plan. No matter how much we have or think we have, we cannot offer God anything. God knows exactly what he wants done, how he wants it done, and we have to submit to his life in us to direct us as to how he wants things done. So Paul is writing here in the early part of Rome, early part of his letter, I have planned often to come to you, but was prevented from doing so, because I wanted to obtain some fruit among you, even as I did among the rest of the Gentiles. But that was not God's plan. He reached more Romans in jail. He never met them as a free man. So he was a prisoner of the Lord, and he became a prisoner of Caesar's household in jail. And it's from the jailhouse he was able to minister to the saints in Rome. But this letter was written before he went to Rome, before he went as a prisoner there. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I'm under obligation to all. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He wanted to go out there and preach as an apostle. But he was never allowed that freedom. He was sent to Rome bound. He was on a ship that had shipwreck, came off of the shipwreck, Because of him, the people were saved. You could read that in Acts chapter 27. But he ended up in Rome as a bound prisoner. And that's how he was able to preach the gospel in Rome. Verse 15. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, that's the it, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, that's in Jesus Christ, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or the righteous man shall live by faith. So let's meditate on verses 16 and 17. And I think that's where we're going to stop this evening. I do not want to get into the next part because we will not be able to complete the chapter. So we'll just take up the other half of the chapter our next Saturday evening. Okay, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The gospel. He outlined the gospel in the first few verses of this chapter. The son coming born of a descendant of David, declared to be the Son of God by power of the resurrection. And then he identified the core or the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lived among men, died for their sins, was resurrected from the dead, and ever lives to make intercession for them. That's the gospel. And Paul says he's not ashamed of it. But it demonstrates God's power to produce salvation for all men, all who believe. Any comments on verses 16 and 17? Any questions?
I have a comment to make, Pastor. As we look at Christians today in 2017, there's a word that is being thrown out to Christians that is stopping them from speaking truth, and that word is tolerance. We are told that if you preach the gospel, if you say this is what the gospel is saying, because you're not saying something different, you actually, it's coming from the Bible itself. People say you're being intolerant, and this is now 2017, and the world has changed, and things are changing, so we have to become more. So Christian, now you find a more submissive or afraid to speak truth because they don't want to be seen as intolerant and not being respectful of someone's way of life, even though the Word of God is saying that that is a sin to God, or that is that is not the way that God wants us to be. And, you know, many a times I feel that even though we have the word, we have the power and the truth on our side, we are afraid or ashamed to speak that truth or that, because it's not like it's coming from yourself. You're not taking it out of the air. It is actual God's word saying, this is a sin, this is an abomination, this is something that is against God's will. But that word is being used, and so we don't have the authority that Paul is now has or had, that he was saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power. So is it because we don't understand the power that we have, that we are being subjected or I don't know what the word I'm trying to use, or dominate down to be acceptable in society?
That's a very, very good question. And there are two sides to the question. One, it is because of how Christians may come across sometimes. Instead of being, they come across condemnatory instead of offering the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. And the other is because Christians are preaching a gospel that is void of power. okay, because flesh does not have the power. Now, there are many people, and I know we are going to get into the next section of Romans that will talk about the different lifestyles, okay? We have to be very careful with this. We are not called to judge people, never to judge people. And I think this is a pushback we are getting from a society going mad. And we are also having the demons that were once in the closet coming out in full force and trying to push God into the closet, trying to dumb down or shut the mouth of Christ from speaking. So we have a combination of things going on here. One of the things I say all the time is instead of us Christians many times condemning what we see as a lifestyle, we do not have the power to change the lifestyle. The power that we should be demonstrating through our own lifestyle and by in the lives of people, people are not seeing it. All they're hearing is words, but they are not seeing the power because Christianity is so divided. Christianity is operating from an intellectual perspective instead of the spirit perspective. And instead of bringing the love of God and the power of that love to change lives, people are not seeing the power of love. They are seeing the power of judgment. And so there's a subtle pushback. And in cases where Christians are really trying to share, they feel threatened by a swamp of evil that is coming against them. And people on the other hand, who do not know Christ, they have no understanding of what's going on with them. And I don't want to address this in full now because I know we'll talk about it next week. And they are doing what they know. And Christians don't know how to handle it. So the best way for them to handle it is to condemn it. While the Bible talks about a lifestyle that is bad, God loves the sinner. And God already reconciled all sinners to himself, but he has not justified all sinners because they have not had the gospel preached to them or declared to them so that they could understand the love of God for them. So instead of hearing the love of God from Christians, they're getting this condemnation. So these many unbelievers, they hate God because of the type of packaging Christians are presenting to them with God. So it's not a cut and dry presentation. God, remember this, God commended, this is what Paul is going to tell us in Romans 5, God demonstrated his love towards us not while we were righteous, but while we were practicing sin. That's when the love of God met us. But what happens sometimes in Christian community is that now God has met you and changed you. You become so self-righteous that you don't meet sin with love. You meet sin with condemnation. When we were in sin, God brought love to change us. If you bring condemnation, it does not change people. It just confirms sin in them. So there's two sides to this thing. And many Christians, for example, I heard one preacher preach one time saying, you know, you see all these people who are gay and lesbian, they should put them behind an electric fence and just execute them, just let them die. That's not God's plan. If that was God's plan, none of them would be alive today. They'd be dead. But God demonstrated his love towards us. That's why Christ came. He came to save people. And sometimes we're getting a pushback, sometimes because of the way the gospel is brought to these people. Now, the other side of this is that we shouldn't dumb down the gospel, but we should not also be confrontational in presenting the gospel. Some people could be very confrontational. Christ was never confrontational. The people he was confrontational with is with the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. You never see Christ confrontational with the sinners. He was being accused for identifying with sinners, because that's why he came. And many Christians get it wrong sometimes that they cannot identify with sinners because they forgot where God took them from. So there are two sides to what you raised, and I'm glad you raised it because we'll be dealing with it more fully next week as we look at all the sins that are outlined here in the second half of this chapter. But when we present the gospel, there is a power that accompanies the gospel. And God will not allow his power to accompany something that misrepresents his character. If love does not come to the people, God cannot allow what does not really represent him to be endorsed with his power. So we are missing the power because of the presentation or how we present what God has given to us. God only endorses what represents him. What the world is lacking right now from believers is to see the powerful manifestation of the presence of God. They have heard a lot of talking, a lot of condemning of lifestyles, a lot of condemning of behaviors, and the devil is making it so because the more we do that, he knows the more anger and hatred it will well up in people and will make the presentation of the gospel even more difficult. It is not saying that you are accepting the people's lifestyle, but you want to show you are accepting them because it's the only door open for you to bring about change in what your lifestyle represents. So it's a very fine line to walk, but you have to walk it the way Christ walked it. Be identified with sinners, not with their sin, but with them, so that he could change them. Sometimes we are saying, well, we can't identify with them until they change. That's a different approach. They always feel welcomed by Christ, and because they felt the welcome, it gave Christ the opportunity to allow his love to transform them. There's a difference.
Amen.
So the question you raised is very, very important for Christians, and today Christianity is in a lot of trouble because of it. Many churches are reeling over because they're so against the gay lifestyle and the LGBT that they don't even want to hear the names of these people. They're already out against them. That's not God's position. Christ died for them too. And if the church cannot have a door open to receive them so it can have transformation, who else is going to do it? The devil has gotten so many Christians just where he wants them. And also turned their minds against sinners that they cannot be the avenue God would use to reach the sinners.
Amen. So, Pastor, I had a situation a couple of weeks ago. I got together with a group of ladies and all believers, and we were having a conversation. And one of the ladies said, you know, one of her prayers that every morning she pray and asks God to teach her to love her boss, because sometimes he gets on her nerve, and so that is her prayer, that you know, God help me to love, you know, my boss. And I said to her, I said, your prayer should be, Lord, let the Christ in me speak to the Christ or see the Christ in my boss, because that is when you're saying, let me love them, you're looking to love flesh. And what is that angering you is flesh. So now you have to stop looking at flesh, but see the Christ in the person. And some of the ladies were like, oh, I never look at it that way. And one particular lady said, she's like, you know, I don't agree with that. She said, because if that person is not a believer, then Christ is not in them. And I was like, but Christ said he died for all, you know, and there's a Christ in each and every one of us. As long as we have breath of life, there's the Christ, it may not be mature, it may not be fully grown or acknowledged, but there's Christ in each one of us, and therefore it would, you know. And she's like, no, the only way, you know, yes, Christ died for all, but until they accept Christ as their personal Savior, Christ does not work that way for them.
Oh,
and I stopped and I said, you know what, let us agree to disagree. I can't think, but that is what I believe, that the Christ is in everybody, and we can relate to each other. The Christ in me can relate to the Christ in you, whether it is fully grown or not, right? And I left it at that because I said I don't want to have an argument about something like that. And because where she is different from where I might be. And so as you say this, you know, where you say that, you know, sometimes Christians are so judgmental and they have a mindset as to who could receive salvation, you know, makes it harder to reach the other person.
That's correct. Now, what you and the lady, that lady were talking about two different things. Now, if a person has not received Jesus Christ, he does not have Christ in him. The Spirit of God is working with that person, but the person does not have the Spirit of Christ in him until he receives Christ as a Savior. But he has remnants of God's Spirit in him, as you would see in the next half of this chapter. God still speaks to them through what remains of God's life in them. But until a person receives Jesus Christ as a Savior, that person does not have the life of Christ in him. On the other hand, I'm going to ask a question that's going to put this in perspective. Does God love those who receive Jesus Christ more than those who have not received him?
No.
This is a question. Does God love the Christians more than he loved the gay people and the sinners out there? Talk to me, somebody.
No.
I think he loves everybody equally.
Because he said Jesus died for all. He didn't die for...
So why do Christians have this animosity towards people who are gay, lesbian, who are practicing sin out there? Is that the life of God in them? Is that the love of God in them?
No.
Why do people find it hard to love people who are different from them? Because they are looking at people's flesh. They are looking... And because they are seeing people's flesh, it means they also identify themselves by their flesh and not by the life of Jesus. Listen, brothers and sisters, the love of God is not partial. And the love of God does not change for anything or for anyone. God does not love us because we are doing things that are good. He loves us because he is love. He does not love the sinner less and love the Christian more. He loves all the same. And that's why the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the whole world of sinners to himself. God reconciled the world to himself even though the world doesn't know it. So we got to re-examine how we look at people. The way we see people is the way we look at ourselves. If we operate in our natural life, we'll always see people from the natural perspective. But if we see people through the eyes of God, we will love them, not because of who they are, but because of what God desires them to be. And it's only the love of God and the life of God in a person that can do that. And there are many people, many professed Christians who do not understand this. And they bring their personality and everything of Adam into conversation. And they make judgments on people that God did not make. When the gospel reached you and reached me, we were in sin, practicing sin. And the gospel reached us. Transformed us. Now we have to go do the same for others. People are saying, oh, your kind of sin, I can't reach that. God can't reach that one. No, God can't reach that one. Something is wrong with that. It's a misrepresentation of the gospel, and that's why power cannot accompany that. Think about this for a moment. If the church had the power that they wanted, what would happen to a lot of these sinners in the world today?
They would go through what the Catholic Church put many people through.
Yeah.
They would be burdened and...
One other time.
They would want to do like... They want to bring down fire and brimstone.
That's correct. Just like James and John. James and John said, Lord, do you want us to call on fire from heaven and destroy these people for not receiving you? That's why God cannot give power to something that does not represent him. God gives power to some Christians, they will destroy a lot of people. Because they're not walking in God's life. They're still walking by this Adamic life, this self-righteous life. And this is how the devil is trying to corrupt the gospel. So now sinners look at what represents the gospel and they do not want it. They do not want it. They run away from it. Because people who were their friends once have become so hard and so judgmental towards them, they do not want to be a part of that. So on a personal level, we must understand how we represent the gospel. And let me say this while we are talking about this. There is no such thing in the gospel as contamination by association. In other words, if I'm working with a gay person, it doesn't make me gay. If I'm fishing to win a lesbian person to Christ, that does not make me a lesbian. I do not become sin because I associate with somebody who is in sin to help that person find salvation. And that's how Christ came to us. He came to a world filled with sinners. But sin never was in him. The scribes and Pharisees said of him, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They had a problem. They didn't want to be seen with sinners. They want to be associated with sinners, period. They became so righteous and so white. And when I say white, I mean the color, not people. That they didn't want to be seen with anything that could blot their whiteness. That's not righteousness. The righteousness is of God. Remember we said, we have received this gospel, so the righteousness of God in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, verse 17. This righteousness of God is not me trying to make myself righteous, make myself uncontaminated from the sinners and the sin around me. No, no, no. The righteousness of God is Christ's life within me. It's not about me trying to make my own righteousness by withdrawing from society and withdrawing from people. That's not righteousness. Christ did not do that. Christ was immersed in people. He came for people. Remember this. This gospel is about people, not about trying to preserve our whiteness or righteousness. No, no, no. We can't preserve it. It's God's.
I have a question.
Question.
If I see a fellow Christian, one who has Christ's life in them, in wrong behavior, what is my role?
What is your role? Anybody want to answer?
Ezekiel 33. If you see your brother doing wrong, and you do not correct him, his blood is upon you. But if you correct your brother and he insists on doing wrong, you are free from his blood.
What do you mean by the word correct? That would be the issue here. What do we mean by correct? For some people, correct means straighten out. God did not call us to straighten out anybody. Right? So what do we mean by correct? I would know how I would approach it, but I'm leaving it open so we can talk about it a little bit before we close. And we're going to close very soon. It's past 7 o'clock. While you're thinking about this, remember this. Before the cross, a lot of judgment was given to people. Okay? A lot of judgment came immediately. When we read Ezekiel, we'd see those kind of language. But remember when we started reading this chapter here? Take you back to chapter verse 5. Through Jesus Christ, we have received. Verse 5. We have received what? I'm waiting
grace.
For the answer. Huh?
Grace.
Grace, not judgment, right? We deserve judgment, but we receive grace. So if somebody who has received Christ has done something wrong or is doing something wrong, what's my responsibility? Anybody else?
I'll pray to the Holy Spirit for that person.
Pray to the Holy Spirit for that person?
Yes.
To help for that person to receive help?
Yes.
Okay. The other question is the person aware of the wrong he is doing? Generally, when a person is walking with God and the Spirit of God is in him, the Spirit tells that person he's doing wrong before he does the wrong. That's what the Spirit does. If the person is practicing the wrong, it's a different thing that if the person did the wrong, may not even be aware that it did the wrong, but if the person is willfully doing something wrong, you see, there's a lot of different scenarios that could play out here. If a person is willfully doing something wrong and become a practice, it's speaking to some glitch in his relationship with God. If it's a misstep, the person recognizes he's doing wrong, he doesn't need you to tell him or her that he has done something wrong. The Spirit already told him that. Listen what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God confirms righteousness in us. Every time you speak to the Christ in a person, the Christ in the person will respond. If we speak to the Adam of the person, the devil in the person would respond. Remember this rule. If that person is a child of God and is born again and understand the life, speak to the life of Christ in him and don't be distracted by the behavior of him so that you do not speak to the wrong man. I wonder if you follow what I just said. Your responsibility is to restore the person. And the way to restoration is not trying to fix Adam, but trying to elevate Christ in the person. Brother Gerald, you have some thoughts?
I asked the question just like you asked the question. This is a conversation. So for me, what I would like to say to what you have been saying is, you know, we see a lot of times people come off what we would call come off the altar. And as soon as they come off the altar, they indulge in what we might consider not right behavior.
Right.
But instead of recognizing the residue of Adam in them, we are quick to condemn that residue as if the person is, you know, some kind of pretentious hypocrite or something like that. And really it speaks to us not really understanding the life that really is in us.
That's correct.
So it's a conversation I think that we really need to have because
We'll have many conversations like this in this book, especially when we come to chapter 7, how we deal with sin, chapter 6, how we deal with sin. And that's the reason why God laid this book on my heart for us to do right now. Because people are still identifying themselves by their sin, by their sinful practices instead of the life of Jesus in them. So we'll talk about that. But notice what the gospel does. It is the power of God for salvation, not condemnation. Remember, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry is never one of condemnation, one of alienation or judgment. It's one of reconciliation. When a person is found in wrong, reconcile them back to who they are in Christ. Never associate them with their Adam life or the behavior. Always reconcile them to who they are in Christ. It's the same thing that happens when a person comes, whenever a person comes to me with a problem, especially a believer, I do not speak to the problem. I speak to the life of Jesus in them. I always speak to the life of Jesus in them, because I know once they are centered in Jesus, the problem will become minuscule or will disappear altogether. The devil always presents the behavior, the same thing he does with our children. God has spoken blessings on our children. As soon as we see a behavior, we are prone to call the children names and prone to say things about them that are negative. That's how the devil gets us people drawn out. He draws out of the life of Christ in us that is not condemnatory, you see, but the life that is graceful, and he brings us into this place of judgment. No, we become self-righteous at that point. The moment we start judging people, we become self-righteous because God didn't judge them. God is against the lifestyle, but he knows who is running them. He knows the spirit that is running them. We'll see this in the next part of the chapter. But our responsibility is always to speak to the life of God, see people through the eyes of God, so they see the love of God in our dealings with them, and they do not see this hard, because the devil's goal is to paint God in the wrong light, to make people feel that God is hard and implacable and judgmental and unforgiving and just waiting to punish them and cut them off. And sad to say, Christianity is presenting such a picture to many people. And so from the time you say God, the name God, some people just don't want to hear the name God. The devil is already against them, and we are giving the devil ammunition to use against the gospel. But the righteousness of God must be seen, not self-righteousness, God's righteousness. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that righteousness is not me trying to preserve righteousness in myself, but is demonstrating the righteous life of Jesus to believers from faith to faith. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. It's a good place for us to stop this evening. Thank you very much for your time. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for the questions, the comments, for raising the issue so we can have this conversation. Very important conversation to have, because we are going to go out there and engage with people every day. Once we present God in the right light, the power of God will accompany our presentation. If we present God in the wrong light, we end up in arguments and God is not there. But God didn't call us to convince anybody about anything. He called us to reveal him, not to get into arguments with people. The moment you start arguing with some people over anything, the moment we start arguing with anyone regarding anything, we are outside of the life of Jesus. Remember that. We do not have anything to prove. We just have a life to reflect. Thank you for your time, and thank you for your conversation. Could we have prayer and food? Do you have a volunteer to pray for us? All right. Father, thank you for the privilege we have this evening to review your word. We thank you for the conversation. We thank you for the blessing. We thank you for the insights. We thank you for the revelation. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your guidance and direction. Continue to guide us. Minister to our spirits, that we will rightly reflect who we are in Christ, to a world that has gone mad, a world that is hurting, a world that is oppressed by the evil one. Thank you for each one this evening. As we go into this new week, we know that you are already ahead of us. You are also in us. Order our steps according to your word, that our lives will reflect the life of God, that all around us will have a glimpse of his love and will be drawn to give glory to him. Thank you for hearing our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a good evening. See you again next week. We finish the next half of Romans chapter 1.